Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you that faithful is he who calls us, and he'll also bring it to pass. We thank you, Lord, for a strengthening of might and power by your Spirit in the inner man. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for moving in this place as people are moving forward in the call on their lives. We pray the blessing of God upon everybody in here. I thank you, Lord, that you are leading us and guiding us through every obstacle and every trial. We have a God who cares for us. His name is Emmanuel, not God away from us, not an absentee God, but an ever-present help in time of need. I pray you minister to every man, woman, and child in this room. God, that we move past the routine and into a meaningful moment and encounter with the living Savior. I pray you would translate what I do into something that helps people, that brings honor and glory to Jesus, and causes us to take action and application as we move out in our days, Monday through the rest of the week. I ask for your grace and anointing to be here in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, it says the kingdom of God experiences violence and the violent take it by force. What that means is we live in a world where we must respond to the mercy and grace of God with deliberate, continual, diligent application and effort. The Bible says not lagging behind in diligence. We are called by God to persevere, to press on. He said, my soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back. But then the writer of Hebrews said, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And we're going to look at a number of verses today. I've been teaching about the spiritual disciplines. Paul told Timothy to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The root word for discipline is disciple. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is not somebody who's casual or occasional, but somebody who is committed, deliberate, and continual. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the snapshot of the early church right at its inception, I think, is our blueprint for us. The first century church continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Very simple, very basic, the essentials of God's word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We know in Romans 8:17, faith comes by hearing the word. We know God watches over his word to perform it. It says in Jeremiah 1:12. In Joel, it says, strong is he who carries out his word. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, I've laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. So we know that there's something about prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And, you know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. We see in the early church, they would get in a time of persecution and they'd pray. They'd get in a time of breakthrough and they'd pray. They'd get together and they'd pray. They would go to the temple to pray. And there was a guy that was sick all his life. They said, we don't have any gold and silver on us, but what we have we give. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In the early church, the context of this simple continuing produced the miraculous. He said that signs and wonders took place. People were added to the church daily, those who were being saved. When Paul told the Romans, he said, I cannot wait to see you. I'm set apart for the gospel. I cannot wait to see you. I'm eager to preach to you because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I know I'm throwing out a mouthful, but I feel like we need to frame this and understand this because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every sincere believer looks to the Word of God, endeavoring to be rooted in the origination of things. We don't want to pick up additives along the way. We don't want to just over-embrace the traditions of men. We want to stay primitive and lean and fresh. I think about this in the 68 Olympics. That was the first year that they did drug testing. And one person got busted. And it, you know what the drug was? It wasn't steroids. It was alcohol. Somebody partied the night before and got in trouble. And they caught him on it. And there's a story about a marathon runner that underscores the discipline I'm trying to bring to you, which is continuing, persevering. The day before this event, there was a riot and there were problems in Mexico City and there was a threat of further riot. The time of 68 was very turbulent. How many of you were around during 1968? How many of you were born after 68? Let me see your hands. That's about half of you. Well, And I don't remember those three winners of that race, but that guy's story has been told since I was a little boy. It is a statement of somebody that said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. The runner had his leg all wrapped up. He fell and he got hurt. He was a great contender, but he refused to let that setback govern him. He pressed forward, and the stands were about empty, but there were some that waited and got the benefit of seeing someone who ended up being the mark of the 68 Olympics. And we don't have any control over how we start. Everybody loves the sound of the starting gun. When he started, he didn't have a cut-up leg. He didn't have sweat in his clothes. Everything, his hair was nice. Everything was good. But there's something about that finishing when he rounded the corner and came through. Of course, they attribute it to the human spirit and so forth. But we know as believers that God is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He, in fact, is our sustainer. The Lord sustained me from my birth. Faithful is he who calls you, and he'll also bring it to pass. I wrestle theologically with the contrast between God's part and God's sovereignty and then man's part and man's responsibility. And I think that has been an age-old challenge among humanity to try to figure out, we don't want to do God's part. God's done his part. We can't earn salvation, for example. It's a gift. So when we start moving and trying to, you know, earn salvation through good works, we're trying to do God's part. But then equally, there are things God's called us to do. He said, be doers of the word and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. I'm encouraged and inspired by an idea that we talked about last night in the prayer meeting. I was talking with Jack, who I've known for so many years. And he and I were doing some math. He did a little more math than I did. But we looked at the Bible that says 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. With time, God is beyond time and space. Even Einstein said light is not bound by time. Light is in a whole different category. Well, God is light. He's in a whole different category. Okay, so he is above the time-space realm. So he can take care of things in a moment. In fact, in the early church, here's Peter. He was this vacillating person, denying Christ. But then he has an encounter with the resurrected Savior. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit and converts from being this sort of vacillating, in and out, inconsistent person to being in the bedrock. You know, he even called him Peter, the rock. He gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people are added to the church. He quotes some things out of Joel, preaches a little bit, and a whole bunch of people get saved. We see the sustaining and supernatural power of God. So what a difference a day makes. You know, it's pretty cool. Yeah. So we talked about, okay, if 1,000 years is a day, then 500 years is 12 hours, and then 250 years is 6 hours. Well, we got down to it. We've been Christians for over 30-something years, so we did the math. We're 45 minutes old in the Lord. So that means nothing to you, but I just want you to indulge us because we're laughing about how we get all obsessed on times and seasons, but we know that God is calling us to continue. Having done all to stand, we stand. God's called us to a life of continuance. Paul the Apostle said it so fitly in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I think. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So what I get is an inspiration to press on. Yeah. Paul the Apostle said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, all the past successes, all the failings, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the prize for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therein lies an incentive. The Bible says that there are people who ran an earthly race for a perishable wreath. I remember the Wheaties box back 100 years ago when Bruce Jenner won the ultra mega cathlon or whatever it was. He did everything, you know. And there's this picture on the Wheaties box, and he's got this sort of feathered kind of, like hair like mine, and he's running. And he's got, and the tape and the whole thing, you know, the Wheaties deal with airbrush. But I was reading that, and I read the verse where Paul said we should run in such a way that we may win. Run in such a way that we may win. They run for a perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to go to this because this is where I feel the Lord leading me in this moment. I remember the reason that 68 Olympics was significant to me was that was around the time I began seeking after spiritual truth. That's when I started crying out, God, if you're real, show me. 69, I moved from San Diego up to the Los Angeles area. 70, I started to see all the way. The Led Zeppelin album came out and everybody crazy all around, earthquakes and air pollution and Vietnam and racial tension and generation gap and so many crazy, intense things going on. The Watergate thing busted out in the early 70s. All these things busted out. And it was shaky, 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 shaky. But the Bible says we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. In that very context, that guy's running the day before there was a riot and there was a threat of terrorism in Mexico City. It wasn't in an ideal moment. There were a lot of distractions. That's why it's so inspirational to see somebody that pressed on and realized, I didn't come to start this thing, I came to finish. And in fact, Zechariah prophesied about Zerubbabel during his responsibilities on earth. The hand that laid the foundation shall complete it. He is the author and the finisher. He's the God of the in-between. Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You have to understand, this was written inspired by the Holy Spirit. The author is unknown of Hebrews, but the people it's directed to are Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, and it's during this context of the early church. It's in this moment where they're required to continue. They are birthed in the oppression of the rule of Caesar. In many of the places where the gospel was preached, there was a stern directive that Christians were to deny Jesus and call Caesar God. There were all kinds of stiff winds of opposition in the context of the early church. But having done all to stand, they stood. We are standing on the shoulders of the sacrifice, of the dedication, of the resolve, of the commitment that was present, not only in that early beginning, but throughout the last 2,000 years. So I am a product of the Jesus movement. I have experienced personally what it's like for God to just move on a people group in a geographic location in a season and have a phenomenal level of salvations come. And so I am imprinted down in my DNA with the possibility that occasionally there's harvest time. Occasionally, in the cataclysmic events of the world and a certain sort of culmination of things, it becomes obvious to people that there's a need deeper than just creature comforts and so forth, and there's a turn and of repentance, a season of repentance, and that which precedes a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I sense that. I remember what the era was, the whole hippie culture, counterculture, and the rebellion, the anarchy, the craziness. And now, you know, it's kind of like Elijah when he saw a cloud the size of a man's fist after 3.5 years of drought. He sensed an indicator that a wave of something was coming. But let me explain something to you. Whether that happens or not, in effect, is immaterial concerning this message, because the message is they continually devoted themselves. God added to the church daily those who were being saved in a context of people who understood a commitment. They weren't residing in sensation or hype. They believed there was a God. They believed His word was true. They recognized Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, who is the hope, who came to set captives free. They saw it line up scripturally throughout the entire Bible that they had. They recognized that the Savior had come. They embraced Him, and the Bible says they all had a sense of awe, and that God was performing signs and wonders, and that people were in gladness and sincerity of heart. They had favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. They were serving. They were giving. They were caring for each other. They were getting over their offenses. They were laying aside sin. In fact, this is what this is written for. It says, lay these things aside. You've seen what God's done in Noah's life and Abraham's life and Moses and David's life. He said, so continue to commit, to lay aside those encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, here's an assumption in this verse. Is there a race set before us? Yeah. Or he wouldn't have said, run the race set before us. So I love the imagery in the Bible, because he's talking about being a soldier. He's talking about being an athlete. He's talking about being a farmer. He has these verses that say, run with endurance. He said, when I box, I don't want to flail my arms in the air. I want to make my blows count. So he uses ready imagery to download it into the listeners so we could get a hold of it. Listen, guys, there's a race for you to run. Yeah. There are hills for you to climb. There are people that God wants to set up in your path to minister to. Please hear me on this. Especially those of you that have been closed in to the continual bombardment of life. I want to remind you to throw off that callus that's trying to build around you. Throw off that tendency that we all have, that when you get a blister and you get it worn so much, after a while a callus grows. God, create in us a clean heart. Keep us tender before you. Sand it down back to tenderness and help us to be aware of our time and of our opportunity and of our responsibility. This verse says to lay aside and throw off every encumbrance. That's easier said than done, but we got to do it. Why? In order that we could run with endurance that race set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. When I was in school, I was not the fastest guy on the block. And so I bought some sand-filled ankle weights. Because somebody told me if you wear those all day, when you take them off, you can run fast. So I wore those all day. I walked around. Remember the cartoon Alley-Oop? Anybody remember that? It's from the dawn of time. Eight of you do. And my legs look huge, but fortunately we had bell bottoms then, so I covered them up. And I remember walking through school like this, that I would get to the day, I would get to my class where I had to run track, and I would pop those off. And I mean, I felt like I was floating. It was just, anybody ever do that? You ever go backpacking? You take a backpack off and you feel like you're 3 feet off the ground. Okay, eight of us. I'm striking out really good here. Laying aside weights, laying aside encumbrances, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here's what it says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, stop, enjoy. There's a joy set before Jesus. He knew he would be pleasing to the Father. He knew humanity would be set free. He knew he'd be able to say, Father, I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. I tell you, if for nothing else, the reason I'm here today is to urge you, like Moses, tell the people to move forward. I have such a sense in my spirit. It's my duty as a pastor. It's my duty to you as a preacher of the gospel to urge you to move forward, to press on, to press toward the goal for the prize. Because here's what he had, joy set before him. What's set before us? Here's what Moses did. Look up here on the top in chapter 11, verse 26, or 23 rather. Just Moses, he was born in an interesting time, a time of turmoil like 68. He was born at a time when the enemy was roused to kill off the sons, kill all the young males of the Hebrews. The enemies tried to exterminate the people of God many times, and they were trying to kill him. And what they did, the parents put Moses in a little basket, put him out in the river, and God rescued him and saved him. Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king or the Pharaoh's edict. That edict was kill all the kids. They knew God was going to take care of that kid. They weren't afraid of it, but they were also taking action to take care of it. 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He said, you know what? I don't want you to title me as some fancy pants deal. He chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is what I'm talking about. The early church continually devoted themselves. This is inspirational to me because something that God had put in the hearts of the men and women in the early church motivated them toward continual devotion. And those Jews understood this because they were people who were around the priesthood and they were around those yearly sacrifices. They were bringing in their harvest and giving the first fruits to the Lord and honoring Him and so forth. They understood that context. And so they continually offered themselves as a living sacrifice. They recognized that their body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. They also realized that they had treasure in an earthen vessel. They had some certain destiny, some type of calling, that God actually was coming to them and bringing them out of the drudgeries of a futile life and activating them for kingdom purposes, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. So they said, God, we're going to continually devote ourselves every day. Devotion, commitment, continuing. It says here with Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, he said, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now let's look at this. For he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. What did it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. Yes, there is a God. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. You guys hear me? Get on this thing. There are rewards to obedience. The early church continually devoted themselves to word, prayer, fellowship, mealtime, hanging together, getting to know each other, connecting, pressing through. And they arrived at an amazing conclusion. The Jerusalem church had 100,000 believers that had embraced the Messiah Jesus and had been forgiven of their sin. They went on and God used that early church to lay the foundation in the Mediterranean world. And it spread to this day. God is activating nations, Nigeria, Korea. Places are being activated. God is doing exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think all over the place. It's such an amazing international movement of what Jesus is doing. But you know what? I'm not content with that. Come here, Lord Jesus. That's what I'm after. Revive your concern. Manifest your presence. See, Moses was disadvantaged. And God moved him up in the middle of it because he kept looking to the reward. And then it says here, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. When I was a kid and I prayed to God, if you're real, show me. After I prayed with all my determination as a 16-year-old, I opened up my right eye. I had the other one squinting. And I was hoping Jesus would walk through my wall and say, it is I, be not afraid. I'm serious. I had just enough science fiction movies and all that kind of stuff that I wanted Jesus to manifest in the room like Thomas, I believe when I see it. Yep. Listen, he said, that's fine, you believe me and you see, but blessed are you who have not seen yet believe. For some reason, God likes it and has designed it this way that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we realize that we endure by seeing him who is unseen. We endure by keeping our eyes on the reward to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. How many of you would like to hear that? Well, God has more hills for you to climb, more people for you to impact. And it all has to do with continually devoting yourselves. In fact, you're doing that. You're showing up. You're coming in. You're staying with it. You're overcoming the tendency to just do something else. You're cracking open the Bible even when it feels dry to you. You're connecting with God even when it's wooden and kind of hollow. You start doing something in routine and you go, wait a minute. God, you know, I feel like I'm doing this in routine. I just ask you to just make it real for me. And you just keep being available to the Holy Spirit. You know that God's looking to use everybody. In the Reformation, back in Martin Luther's day, one of the great truths restored to the church was the priesthood of each believer, that we all could stand before God. He's our mediator, and he's called us for the proper working of each individual part. We all have been sent out into the world to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We have answers to other people's problems. I see in the scriptures, I see Moses enduring as seeing him who is unseen, laying aside every encumbrance continually. We can do this. And I think in a context of continual devotion, of continual pressing on, God can add to the church. God can bring in people who need to get saved. In fact, let me close with this. I read in a book yesterday a story about Navy SEALs who got dropped by helicopter to go rescue some prisoners of war over in the Persian Gulf area. And several of these Navy SEALs were dropped at night out at sea. They swam in, they changed clothes, they put on their infrared glasses, and they ran up at great, you know, threat to their own lives. They got up to this prison area, they busted through the doors, they stood inside, they found in a prison cell a number of Americans huddled in the corner, clinging to each other to stay warm in this dirty, dark, cold cell. They were whimpering and they were fearful. They were not sound of mind. They had been interrogated. They had been mistreated. And one of the Navy SEALs said, "We are Americans. We've come here to rescue you." And none of the prisoners responded. They didn't know if it was a trick of their interrogators or what. They didn't know what to believe or who to trust. So they asked again. They said, please. They were pleading with these guys, and they wouldn't get up out of the cell. So then one guy in the dark had an idea. He took off his big heavy flak jacket. He laid down his weapon, and he laid down on the floor near the prisoners, and he began to speak in a calm voice, we're Americans. Please come with us. We've come to rescue you. Eventually, he went over and he patted one of the guys on the shoulder, and they were all huddled together, and they winced, and yet he laid right down in the dirt, right in the filth, right in their pain. And in those moments, he was communicating softly to them, please come with me. We've come to rescue you. Eventually, with that connection, something happened. When he got up on his feet, one of the prisoners got emboldened to stand up. And eventually, they all got up and got out of the prison cell to safety. When I read that story, it reminded me of Jesus coming into the world, God in Christ, who actually, in his glory, took on the form of humanity, went right into the prison cell of the entrapment and the fear of lost souls, got right down with us, spoke those forgiving and calming invitations, and finally, it empowered somebody to stand up on their feet and to respond. I want you to bow your head with me. How many of you are committed to continually press on with God? Let me see your hands. I pray even as you raise your hands, a strength comes upon you, an impartation comes to you. Keep your hand up just for a moment. You're saying something. Pastor, this morning, I want to take all that phrasing and I want to apply it. I commit my heart. Say, I commit my heart to the purposes of God. Not to lag behind, but to press on. I'm on a rescue mission. God, use me. In Jesus' name. Put your hands down now. God will begin to shine light on you about laying aside encumbrances and showing you how to focus and stay simple about it. The word, prayer, fellowship, meals. Keep your eyes closed. Nobody moving. I want to address some prisoners in the corner of the cell. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe he's been interesting to you. Maybe occasionally you've been to church here and there, but you never quite got it. Well, here's the message. All of us are in the prison cell of sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and a prisoner can't release himself from the prison. We need a rescuer from the outside. God sent his son Jesus at the right time to save people from their sins. The result of sin is eternal separation from God in hell. That's a dreadful and terrible thing. So this message I'm sharing with you is the most vital move you can make. Jesus has laid down on his on the floor of the prison with us and said, I lay down my life for you. Would you please stand up and come with me? So you say, man, I don't totally get it, but the Christian message makes the most sense of anything I've heard. I believe in him. And if what you're saying is true, that he's actually the Son of God, that came not just to establish religion, but set people free, sign me up because I need freedom. If that's you, you say, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. Maybe you've been here for a while, you're trying to process all this, but I tell you, today is the day of salvation. I feel a strong impression that I need to urge you to get up on your feet and come on out and get in the freedom that Jesus paid such a high price for you. With no one moving around, before you can continue, you've got to start. And the Bible says, choose life that you and your seed may live. He said, if anyone's in Christ, they become a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. Though your sins were as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. So he's inviting you. And I just want to say, be bold right now. Be strong. Don't let anything stop you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but whatever that means, I want it. I want to give my heart to the Lord. Lord, I want to pledge obedience to him. I want Jesus to come into my life, whatever that means. If that's you, you want to make that dedication. Today is the day of salvation. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ today. I want him to erase my sin and forgive me and set me free so I could walk with him and serve him. I don't want to stand alone anymore. When I got saved, I did not feel goosebumps. I did not feel enthralled. I did not even have an excitement. I just sensed the urgency for me to take a step from A to B and give my heart to Christ. I was 16. I'm 51 now, and I'm telling you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's faithful. I saw my wife have four different children, and I was appreciative of how conscientious the nursing staff and the doctors were at the moment of the birth of my kids. A couple of them, it was risky. One of them, had an umbilical cord around her neck 3 times with a knot in it. Heart rate kept going down. It was a difficult birth, but she's doing great. I want to pray that this birth would be real. And you're sincere on your end. God is definitely faithful on His. We as a church, we want to be respectful. And with the hope that you guys are going to really get this life-transforming impartation of life and grace into your life. Jesus will come and live on the inside of you. So basically, you're surrendering your life to Him. Not my will, Your will be done. It's not about my ego and my little deal. It's about the greater purposes of God for my life. And He forgives you of your sin. Let's just pray this together. All of us as a church. Heavenly Father, I believe in You. You created the universe. There is a God in heaven. You sent Your Son Jesus to die for people's sins, to rescue people from their darkness. And so, God, I'm one of those people. I'm not too proud to admit I'm lost without You. I cannot save myself. But I know You came to die for me. So instead of theory or religion for somebody else, here I am, Lord. I give You my life as best as I know how. I surrender to You. Genuine and authentic. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Do a great work in my life, Lord. Use me, God. I forgive everybody. My past is past. I will walk with You. Show me how to live. Empower me by Your Holy Spirit. Illuminate the Bible to me. Thank You for setting me free. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. God is good. His mercy endures forever. Hey, let me ask you a question before we go. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can continually devote yourself? Yeah, you can, because God's the one that's at work in you. I love revival. I love the presence of God. But I just know that it's just a reliable thing every day to just get up and commit your heart to the Lord. Stay with it, you guys. There's some things God has up ahead for each one of us. Amen.